We'll look at three or four different endings, please, tonight. And I guess we're all familiar with what an ending is. You know, you have something that goes on. Maybe it's your school. You've been in school, and you get through school, and you get to grade 12, and you graduate, and it ends. It's over. And maybe it's a job that you have, and you work for many years, and you retire, and it's over. Maybe it's living in a certain place, and you move, and it's over. That experience, that series of events is over. You know, when it comes to Scripture, we find things that have an end. I'd like to think about four ends tonight. First one, and we'll do the reading as we come to each of the points of discussion. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, just as context here, God has created a beautiful planet. He's created various species of animals and plants on that planet. He's created all things for the purpose of beauty and for the glorification of his name. And he has one specific creation that he's made, which is like the crowning glory of everything that he's made. Why? It has the characteristics of some of the animals. It has the characteristics of plants and breathing. It has a sense of beauty. It has a sense of thinking and intelligence because he gave this particular creature, he gave them the ability to choose and to make decisions for themselves. Plants couldn't do that. Animals couldn't do that. But he gave this particular creature, and I'm speaking of man, he gave him the ability to choose. And now we find that man has been placed in this beautiful garden, and he's been given one commandment to keep. He's been told that he is not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden. Every other thing he can partake of. And you can imagine how there would be beautiful fruits that he could partake of, and it would be a very enjoyable place, a very peaceful place. And here's the story now as we read about the end of innocence. Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." And now we go down a little further in the discussion here, and we find that God comes into the garden. He's looking for them. He calls for them. He finds them, and then he starts to question them. And they begin to point fingers. The man points fingers at the woman. The woman points fingers at the serpent. And it says that at the end of the chapter that they are put out of the garden. Verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God has sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he had been taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So man had been put in the garden under perfect conditions with one stipulation. He was not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? First of all, Eve was tempted, and then Adam was tempted, and they partook, and they failed God. They disobeyed God. They failed in that one commandment. And even though they'd been put in the garden in a state of innocence, there was no wrong associated with them. Because of that one act of disobedience, they had to be put out of the garden. Because that innocence that man was created in had ended. You know, we live in a world where people like to think that there's still innocence. I'm okay, you're okay. And everybody thinks that they can go along in the same way that maybe an innocent person would. We don't start out innocent. We start out as those who are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We start out as those who are under the judgment of God because of a sinful nature. Because Adam sinned, there was transmitted to his progeny, transmitted to all of the people who would live upon this earth, a sin nature. And each of us are born with that, a sin nature that manifests itself in so many different ways, not able to tell the truth, greed, dissatisfaction, complaining, all of those things which we find in human nature are there because of sin. And God knows about our sin, and God also tracks our sin. You know, every sin that we commit, God knows about and records. Every sin that we commit, it seems as though it may be put upon our souls, and our souls would remember them. And in a future day, under the judgment of God, sinners will have those sins come before them that they have committed during their lifetime. And they'll not be able to get rid of them. They'll be pressing down upon their memories. You know, that's why it was such a sad scene here in the Garden of Eden, that this wonderful situation that man found himself in was left aside because of sin, one sin. But that's characteristic of each one now born into this world. We're born in sin. And God says that because we are sinners, that unless we are saved, unless we come to know our sins forgiven, we will never have a relationship with God, and we will be separated from God for our lifetimes. Now, when we think about young people, you know, you're getting older, you think, well, I've got lots of time, I can get this matter settled. But we don't know just how many years we have upon this scene. Some people live for many years. Some people die when they're younger. Some people die at very young ages. When I went to school, we had a girl at school, and she stopped coming to school. And I asked my mom, why did she stop coming to school? I think I was in grade one. And she said, it's because she has a very bad disease. And a little later on, heard that she died. Just people who go to school die. Not many, perhaps, but they still pass away. God gives us a certain amount of time, gives us a certain number of opportunities. And maybe the number of opportunities you have to get saved are more numerous because of God's left you here and he's brought you here to the meeting tonight. And I should say we're very glad to see you tonight, very pleased that you came along to hear the gospel, and trust that before you leave the meeting tonight, you will know the end of somebody who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be your experience as well, that you might have the joy of knowing your sins forgiven. But here are people who have not had their sins forgiven, and their part is to die in their sins if they know not Christ as their Savior. What a sad thing that would be. And those who hear the gospel often are also accountable for what they do with the Savior. Those who are raised in a Christian home are accountable for that environment in which they live and the many times that they hear the gospel and the many times they reject it. I trust that no one in the meeting would be like that. They would reject the gospel after they had heard it in their home as children. I trust that no one would reject the gospel who's heard it in other contexts, that as you hear the gospel, it might speak to your heart and might move you to be saved. But the age of innocence, the situation that Adam found himself in, has ended. And we have now got to be saved, because each one of us is born into this world as a sinner. And no one is an innocent. Although babies, they will give evidence of self-will. But they, if they die, their souls would go to heaven if they hadn't realized that they were sinners. But for each person who understands that they're a sinner before God, they're accountable to God for that. Now, after Adam, it seemed as though men took liberty and they behaved worse and worse. In the days of Noah, it says the men were exceedingly evil. And God looked upon the scene and it says he repented that he had made man. And so he sent a great flood upon the scene. And that flood would have destroyed all of the people on earth. Except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says in Scripture. And they built an ark, and that ark preserved them from the flooded waters. And they were saved, but that flood was so disruptive that it covered the whole world. And even today, they have certain things that they see, and the only explanation that can be found for it is that there was an ancient flood, the flood of Noah's day, that caused disruptions in the earth. So there were 8 souls saved. But it was because of grace. It was because God saw Noah and saw something in Noah that pleased him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, we read about people in a more modern day, at least in the day of Paul, or the Apostle Paul. He was saying, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." So here are the people of Paul's day, and he says these people are full of destruction. These people who look only to themselves, they glory in shameful things. You know, when God put man upon earth, he had created man for his glory, that man would bring glory to God through his life and through his commitment. But man failed, as we have noted. But there is still a way in which we can bring glory to God, and that is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So individual people are reckoned and accounted for in the eyes of God as sinners unless they have come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does this terrible situation come to an end? How can we rise above this terrible condition of man who has forfeited his glory, man who has forfeited his innocence, man who has forfeited his standing before God? How can a person be made right with God? Well, in Luke chapter 22, and we'll read this verse, Luke chapter 22, and verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." He's talking about the death, his death. He says, "This that is written must yet be accomplished in me." And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end. So he's saying that this verse in Isaiah, he was reckoned amongst the transgressors, must be applied, must be shown to be associated with him himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that these things have an end. There's going to be a point in time when they come to an end, that he's experiencing things as he moves through this scene. He is the God that has become incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of God as he moves through this scene. And yet, as he's doing so, he's experiencing all sorts of contention. And this is not contention that is a surprise to him, because the prophecies concerning him from the Old Testament have talked about the various things that are going to happen to him, and how he's going to be betrayed, how he's going to be set at naught by sinners. Now, Isaiah talks about how he was going to be numbered with the transgressors. And he makes reference to that here, that these things that have been said about him are going to have an end. He came as a Messiah. He came as the one who is going to deliver Israel. And yet Israel, they wouldn't recognize him as their deliverer. They wouldn't recognize him as the Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God there were some who had received him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. But there were very few, considering all of the people that could have accepted him as a Savior and as a Messiah, considering how many rejected him. And so he's saying that, yes, I'm having this opposition. He was explaining to his disciples, we're having all this opposition. People want to do wrong to me. People want to harm me. People speak wrongly of me. People don't accept the great miracles that I do. But he says, it's because we're working towards an end. We're working to something that's going to be completed. And what was going to be completed? Well, the work of salvation, the work of redemption was going to be completed, because that's why he came into this world. That's why he moved amongst men and why he went to the cross. Remember how, as he was there in the judgment hall of the high priest condemned him to death because he said he spoke blasphemy. And then they took him and they led him to Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate, although he saw things that were wrong about the arguments being made against the Lord Jesus Christ, and although he declared the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet Pilate bowed to the will of the people who cried, "Crucify, crucify." The will of the people who said, "Release unto us Barabbas," and he had the Lord Jesus Christ condemned to death. What an injustice. You think of a Roman judge allowing the crowd to have their will and their way, and to put an innocent man to death who he knew was innocent, and yet that's what happened. But the man he put to death was not just any man, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had done nothing wrong, the one who was perfect in every way. He had him put to death through crucifixion, a cruel death. The Lord Jesus Christ did not complain, did not withhold himself. He was ready to be nailed to that cross. He was ready to incur the judgments that would come upon him in those hours of darkness, because God poured out upon him the judgments that were due to the iniquities of the whole world. Of all the sinners in the world, all their iniquities, God judged his Son for. You know, no human could have done that. No human could even endure the judgments that their own sins deserve. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was pure, because he was holy, because he was the Son of God, he can endure the judgments that all should have endured. And you know, whenever a person comes and they recognize that I am a sinner before God, but God has punished the Lord Jesus Christ so that I don't need to be punished. And the Lord Jesus Christ has endured the punishment that came upon him. He has said that the things concerning him have an end. and the things concerning his judgment on Calvary's cross had an end, because after he suffered at the hands of man, after he suffered the judgments of God in the darkness, he cried, "It is finished." He made that statement and that declaration that echoes through the ages. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is done. You can have salvation. I can have salvation because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put our trust and faith in him, and we'll be acceptable to God. The end that we have will be so much different than the end of the unbeliever. And that's what he offers you tonight, is that great salvation. And you can have it simply by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, he wants you to come as someone who recognizes that they have a need. It's not just adding it to a bunch of things that you've done and checked off in your lifetime. It's recognizing that you have a real need, a need that you can't address yourself, and recognizing that you're a sinner in God's sight, and you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, the Lord is looking to you, and he's wanting to hear your response to his love and to what he has done for you. Well, what happens to people who are saved? What do they have to look forward to? John 14 gives us a little hint. John 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's talking to the disciples. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So here is the end of someone who is a Christian, and it's really just an entrance into a new beginning, because we're ending a sphere upon earth. We're ending a life here upon earth in the flesh, and we're being taken to heaven by the one who is going to come and to take us to be with himself. If we're living, we'll be raptured up to be with him. If we died and we're in a grave, we'll be taken from the grave and we'll be taken up to be with himself. And so each believer, each one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be with him. And this wonderful event that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, his coming again, will be fulfilled. And we'll go to a place that he's prepared for us, a place in heaven, a place that is distinctive, and it's for each of us to have our place in God's heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that to look forward to tonight? A place in God's heaven, and he's inviting you to be part of that great company that's going to gather in a future day, and he's wanting you to come tonight and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. He's been with them, he's been testifying to them, and he's told them that he is the way to come to the Father. But in spite of the many times they've heard that, here's Thomas, and he asks the question, how can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, many people and many groups will say, we recognize God. We're God's children. And we recognize that God is above all. But our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, believe in the work that I've done. Believe that I'm God's son and I've accomplished something for you. I've shown love for you. Believe in me. Have you translated that? Have you taken your love and your belief in some superior being that's somewhere out there and put it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's looking for that. He's a personal Savior. He's a personal revelation of God. He wants you as an individual to have a relationship with him. It's not some ambiguous concept of God that's out there. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to know his love for you and he wants you to love him in return. That's the hope that the believer has. The end of the believer is that throughout all eternity, he's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us who are saved in the meeting tonight, we have that joy that we're going to be with God, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we're going to know him, and we're going to see his glories, and we're going to praise him and worship him. And we'll sing his praises because of what he has done for us. Are you prepared to be amongst that throng? Will you be there? He's asking you, he's calling you to be there. He wants you to be there. He died for you so that you can be there. Won't you put your trust in him? You know, there's an end as well for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's solemn reading Revelation chapter 20. But let's read the text in Revelation chapter 20. There are those who go through life and they don't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They think that maybe they're good enough the way they are. They think that it's not important. They think that this message has no weight or no value. And so here's where they appear. This is after all of the things that we've been reading about in our ministry meetings on Revelation, after the beginning of the Great Tribulation and all the trials and tribulations that have come upon Israel and all of the rest of the world, and all of the judgments that have come upon Babylon and all of the other cities of the world that are like character. And so here we find that after all of these things are past, there's a final end for people. And it says, I saw a great white throne. And this is verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth and the heaven, that is, would be the atmospheric heaven. But that thing, that planet that God had created that is so delightful, it's going to flee away. Nowhere to be found as this great white throne appears. And it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So works, sometimes we think, well, works aren't significant. It's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's really the critical thing. What have you done with Christ? But you know, there are books written, and it doesn't matter whether you're a young person or you're an older person, recorded in heaven are going to be those various acts that you have done. There are things that your parents don't know about. Those are going to be recorded. And there are things that other people don't know about. Those are going to be recorded. And all of the things through life that have been done and have not been forgiven, have not been washed away through the blood of Christ, they're going to be exposed in this coming day. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. It's going to be a judgment according to their works, what they have done. But if a person has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to be at this scene. These are people who are Christ rejectors. And they're going to be judged because their works have been wrong. And there's judgment that's going to be imparted because of them. And then it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here is the final assize, the final judgment. And the one upon the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, those who've never been saved, those who've never had their name written down as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that book in heaven, heaven has not recognized their profession of faith. Heaven has not seen a profession of faith from them. Those people, it says, will be cast into the lake of fire. Why is it that we come and preach the gospel every Sunday evening? Why is it that the assembly here has a desire to reach out and tell people the gospel? Because we believe this message. And when we believe this message, it moves us to have fear for others that we appreciate, others that we love, others that we care for, and a desire to reach out to them and see them brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so Sunday by Sunday, we would bring you this message that Christ Jesus has died. Christ Jesus can put your sins away. You can be washed in the blood of Christ and have your sins forever forgiven. And tonight, that's true. And you are loved not just by the assembly folk here, but you are loved so immensely by the God of heaven and by the Lord Jesus Christ that he would care for you and go to the cross for you. And he calls you tonight to come unto him and put your trust in him. Will you do so? Will you come and accept him just as a child would? I was saved when I was 9 years old. It was a matter of understanding what the Lord said when he was on the cross, "It is finished," and just resting upon that. He asks you to rest upon his word, and you can have the confidence as you do so that your sins will be forgiven and that you go on your way rejoicing, knowing that you are a Christian, knowing that God cares for you and will look after you in every circumstance, and that he will bring you into a place of blessing when you die. What a wonderful hope the Christian has. Wouldn't you like that hope tonight? Won't you put your trust in the finished work of Christ? We're going to sing a hymn.